Good morning, Emmanuel, and it is a beautiful morning. Thank you, Jeff, for that. Welcome to our service this morning. I remind you that we are joined with Highworth URC and are also part of the Old Town Partnership of Churches with Christ Church and Bath Road. If there are any visitors today, please introduce yourselves. You're very welcome. There will be tea and coffee served after the service in the hall behind us. Please stay for a cup of tea or coffee and a chat. This morning's service is led by Robert. And I have a couple of extra announcements that didn't make weekly news. Maria is unwell and was taken into hospital. And she's currently in John Radcliffe. And we need to hold her in our prayers this morning. And I have news of Myra's funeral, which will be on Tuesday the 25th at 12 p.m. here at Emmanuel. And I will now light the Christ candle, and then we will have a moment of peace before the service begins.
Good morning and welcome all of you to our service this morning. Jeff, before, as we were coming in, was that you were playing Oh What a Beautiful Morning?
It was.
I thought so. Just in case you don't know, a beautiful morning is that thing that occurs every so often in this part of the country. Today would be one of them, with the sun coming in. I've already heard of somebody saying they had the sun in their eyes all the way here to church. And my sympathies, but my recommendation was, when you go home, it'll be at your back, so there we are, enjoy. But that is the sun, and it is a gift when we feel it warming our skin and enjoying what it does to us. And as you probably noticed, if you look in gardens, there are some of the bulbs are sprouting about 5 centimeters outside of where they've been hiding all winter. So things are happening, life is celebrating. We gather for worship this morning in this place, thanking God for the beautiful day and what will come. Psalm 71 is our call of worship this morning, and it says, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. And these words will become quite clear with the reading from the Gospel this morning. But we sing. We sing because we are together. We sing because we thank God. We sing because, as a church, this is what we do. We sing of God's love. And Rejoice and Sing is the first hymn book we use today. It's hymn 583. The church is wherever God's people are praising. Join together in our prayer of thanksgiving and confession, and we will end with the words of the Lord's Prayer said all together. Let us pray. You're always nearby. Yes, dear God, you have chosen to always be nearby your people. Even when some of your people feel that they can determine who your people are, it is you who chooses. It is you who decides. You, God, creator and sustainer, have chosen to be always by your people. And we rejoice. We rejoice and celebrate that through your love you have shown us a way. In that love, you have given us guidance and courage. In that love, you have given us time and time and time again new opportunities. The possibility of repentance, of change, of doing that which is right, even if we have tried before. Thank you for the beauty that surrounds us and often surprises us, and give us the heart that will recognize not only the warmth of the sun, but the wonder of creation. We thank you, O God, for those who love us and whom we can love. We thank you for friends and family. We thank you for those who have made an impact on our lives over the years in this shared journey of life. We thank you for those we can laugh with, because laughter is a good medicine. And we thank you for those who in moments of sadness have stood with us, often in silence, but always with us. We thank you for all the good that goes around us, for those that think that nobody notices, but they do make a difference. Thank you, dear God, that we can be part of your plans in this world. and forgive us. Forgive us for the times we have really messed up. Forgive us when we get so wrapped up in our own ways and ideas that we don't see the needs of others. Forgive us for too many words and too little actions. Forgive us if we try to conform to the ways of the world rather than being transformed by your grace. In your love, make us new. Again, please, do it again. Make us new, because you are the rock and the fortress we can turn to. We cry out in moments of despair, but also there are times that we forget to. We moan on our own, but you can hear us and you can understand us, and at the appropriate time you will say those words that change everything. I'm here. I'm with you. So when those words touch our lives, may we open our hearts and our whole being to you and live the renewed lives that you have prepared for us. In Jesus Christ, who taught us what the way is, in the power of the Spirit that helps us interpret and discern your will as we walk the path of life. To you be all glory and honor, and we, your daughters and your sons, come together and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I will now light the peace candle, and it seems that each week we add to the reasons of need for lighting the peace candle. This week, much to my ignorance, we add what is going on in Sudan with the overflow from Rwanda, the hunger, and as one doctor on television said, there are many urgent cases where need is going, but Sudan is one that is not reaching the news, and we need your help. So it's not annulling all others, but as I light the peace candle, we remember all those places where there is hatred and violence and where peace is so needed. Now let us share what we have been able to set apart for the time of the offering. give you thanks, dear God, for what we receive and for the privilege of being able to share from what we receive. What is in the plate, what we give in different ways, what is in the food box for the Swindon Food Collective. That our time, our talents, and all we are may be used by you to serve this world. To you be the glory. Amen. And we share the words of the grace to each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Jubilate, joyful in the Lord, the anthem sung by the choir, anthem written by George Thalben Ball. Hear the word read for us this morning. Wally will be reading for us. To those of you who were in church last Sunday, this comes as a natural progression from the reading that led the worship last Sunday. So I'm going to presume you all remember. If not, if you don't, as Wally starts, before I start the sermon, just have a quick glance at the preceding verses.
The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 4 and verses 21 to 30. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Wally. And now from Sing Praise, hymn 316, "There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea." May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord. You, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Is the passage that Wally just read for us a complete anticlimax to what came just before it? Jesus reading from the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue of his hometown and sharing the words that were coming true that very same day in that very same place seemed to infuriate everybody there. particularly the religious leaders. Does that surprise you? Given that this is the very, very beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Luke. But I also sat down this week and wondered if it surprised Jesus. This is the synagogue in Nazareth. They'd all seen Jesus grow up in this place. He was no stranger. And that is exactly the problem. Isn't he the son of Joseph? In other words, don't we know this guy? Haven't we seen him grow up? Everybody knew him. And as a male, he was entitled to read the Holy Scripture. And he did. He'd probably done that many times before. But things were slightly different now. He not only read from the prophet, but he also proclaimed that the prophecy was coming true in that same place, that same day. Who does he think he is? What's got hold of him? Well, let's try and be clear. The passage that Jesus read, you heard last Sunday, a reminder of what the community of God's people is called to, the connection and relationship we have with God and with community. And Jesus takes this very seriously. The words are clear. It's all about bringing good news to the poor, bringing new hope to those who are in prison, liberation to the multitude of the disenfranchised, guidance to those who feel lost. That is the map of Jesus' ministry. We don't have to go very far and deep to realize that he spent his time doing exactly that which is presented in the reading of Isaiah. He will dedicate his life to that. Those are his teachings. And that is what Jesus expects from the followers of the way he's setting out, both then and now. And the people could not accept that from him. In their minds, the Messiah would not be the local boy. Definitely not somebody they had seen grow up, who probably played with their children. And they were there, ready to push him to the cliff on which the town was built and throw him over. The intention was clear. He hasn't begun his ministry, and he's already been threatened with death. This is opening the door for what will happen later on. They are furious. And recording this continues to infuriate people today. You all know what I'm going to say now. Bishop Buddy, the Episcopal Bishop in Washington, D.C., has not stopped receiving death threats since the day she preached the pure gospel in the most beautiful, serene voice you could preach with. Speaking truth to power, simply saying, "Mr. President, please have mercy." Not too different from what Jesus said in the synagogue in Nazareth, and the reaction is the same. Jesus was pushed to the edge of the town to throw him and kill him. She has received death threats for calling for mercy. But at the same time, she has received the solidarity from millions of people the world around. What happened to Jesus in chapter 4 of Luke is still happening today. I have on my desk in the vestry words, I printed them, of Bishop Oscar Romero, the Bishop of El Salvador. If anybody of you have seen the west door of Westminster Abbey, the outside, you don't have to pay to see it, you can see it from outside, it's got the 10 martyrs of the modern world. Women and men. It goes from Mahatma Gandhi to Martin Luther King to Dietrich Bonhoeffer to Oscar Romero. Oscar Romero was a fair choice for the military. They were governing El Salvador at that time. He was from a rich family. That's exactly what they needed. He was not going to upset anybody at any time until he started visiting his people and saw the poverty, the violence, the abuse that the people were suffering. And in an action that I can only call a biblical conversion, he started speaking truth. He became the bishop of the people. And on the 24th of March, while he was in Mass, our communion service, but in the Catholic Church there is one very holy moment, is when the priest, the bishop, lifts the host up, the bell rings, and that's the time where in the Roman Catholic Church they believe that has been transformed into the body of Christ. At that precise moment, they shot him through his head, and he died on the high altar of the cathedral. He is now a saint in the Catholic Church. And even Protestants in Latin America recognize in him the guy who walked away from the privilege that everybody thought he was entitled to become the person who spoke truth. Why, when speaking truth so often leads to being thrown over the edge of the hill, crucified or shot? Things don't change too much. The message that Jesus brings, the message of the kingdom, has implications. It's a call to change. The words that we have heard this morning are still resonating and challenging all of us to be true followers of Jesus. He begins his ministry this way, and he concludes his ministry this way. Let us consider for a moment the lives of those who are involved in what Jesus is proclaiming through the words of the prophet. What offended them? Why did the leaders of the synagogue, of the institution like that, feel offended by what he said? Hadn't he just read Isaiah? How many times had they read Isaiah and sat down and said, Amen? The difference being that this time, somebody they know well got up and said, these words are beginning to happen. And so often, that is the problem. That the words, as long as they are words that are repeated, are innocuous. When somebody says they're beginning to happen, the world gets slightly irate with it. And this is what we have witnessed this morning in the reading today. Truly, truly, are refugees the enemy? Are those who sleep rough and hungry on the streets of the world, are they the enemy? This week, we all saw, I'm sure, even if it was for a couple of seconds, the 80th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz-Birkenau concentration camp. And we were incensed by what went on and reminded, and as somebody said, we are the last generation that will see actual survivors. The generation behind us, they probably won't live that long. And then, 2 days later in the news, I'm going to use a word, if you don't know what it is, ask your grandchildren or your younger children. The Gen Z generation, okay? There are some people here who may be able to tell you what I've just mentioned. The younger generation. In a poll that was taking place in Great Britain, say that the younger generation prefer an authoritarian government that does not have to answer to Parliament than voting. The same week, We remembered the 80th anniversary of the liberation of the concentration camp that has gone down in history as the sign of all that is wrong in the world. What does our faith say to this? Well, go back to the verses you heard last Sunday and which lead into the reading of this morning, the ones that Jesus read in the synagogue. I didn't invent them. Jesus didn't invent them. Isaiah wrote them, and Jesus appropriated them and invites us to read those words and make them part of who we are. But not all is doom and gloom. It does exist. But the biggest mistake and the biggest triumph of those who are against what God's message is to believe that nothing can be done. Is to try and convince us that it's so dark and so gloomy that anything else is a waste of time. In the same breath, let us give thanks for compassionate people. And they do exist. Those who love, those who help, those who share, those who heal, those who live life with open arms rather than with closed fists. You know the angels that walk this world. You know them. You've seen them. You've sat with them. And you may be those angels to somebody else. In a visit I did this week, while I was there, the community nurse came to see the people. She has the most incredible sense of humor. I don't know what her name is, honestly. She had them in fits of laughter. While she was laughing and joking and telling her story and listening to them, she applied the injection she had to apply. She made sure that all the readings were good. And she brought a bit of light into a house that needed it. She would have refused to be called an angel. She would have turned around, because she did, said, "This is what I'm called to do. This is my job." It may be, but what does that do to the people she visits? That is what Jesus is teaching us all about. So it's not out of our reach. It's not impossible. He doesn't expect us all to do the same thing all the time. It's what we can do given our means, our possibility. And you're going to hear me say this more and more now, our age. What we can do, what we feel we're able to do. But let's not get bogged down with two things, despair and anger. There is a just anger, but leads to action for change, not for destruction. I believe, sadly, that there are many people in the world today who would re-crucify Jesus for the same reasons as they did then. But I pray that today there would be many voices who would stand up and say, no. Contrary to crucify him, many would say, no. It's wrong. What he said, what he does, what he continues to speak to us, that is true. That is the correct thing to do. We can be part of that. Speaking, caring, sharing in the light of what we have read today. And this is the challenge that lies before us. And the odds are very similar to what Jesus experienced. But we are a community of faith. We aren't alone. We live in God's world. God has chosen, as I said in the prayer, to walk with us. And we walk with God. So probably what the world needs today is for the followers of Jesus to run the risk of being the followers of Jesus. Even if some people find that infuriating. And they will. But that's not enough to stop God's people doing God's will. Amen. From Sing Praise. Hymn 263, Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You.
I don't know how many of you watched the Holocaust Memorial Day last Monday. Robert's already made reference to it. There was an event held in the Guildhall, London. What you may not know is that Emmanuel had a little bit to do with that. One of the readers at that service was Belle Powley, the granddaughter of our own Jenny Powley. And I know Jenny was very proud to see Belle stand on that occasion. For our prayers of intercession today, I want to start off by giving a prayer for Holocaust Memorial Day itself, so that we do not forget. Let us pray. Lord God, holy and immortal, on this Holocaust Memorial Day, forgive us when we are slow to acknowledge rising hatred against the other and fail to act to protect the vulnerable, leading to catastrophe. Loving God, holy and immortal, may we always remember and mourn the 6 million Jewish children, women, and men murdered at Auschwitz-Birkenau, Treblinka, Chełmno, Belzec, Sobibor, Majdanek, Badunkar, and many other places at that time. Loving God, holy and immortal, may we never forget those murdered by the Nazi regime, those with disabilities, gay women and men, communists, and other political opponents, Roma and Sinti people, Jehovah's Witnesses. Loving God, Holy Immortal, on this day we remember and mourn those killed in genocides across the globe. Darfur, Rwanda, Bosnia and Herzegovina, and Cambodia. We pray for the world still experiencing war and attrition. We pray for the people of the Ukraine, wondering when will it end. For the people of Gaza, living ever in fear. For the people of the Lebanon, living on a knife edge. And for the people of Syria, living with loathed government. And all those that live with bellicose leaders, insecurity and crushing poverty. Loving God, we pray for the church, a place where light is supposed to shine, where people are supposed to be safe, where the gospel is supposed to be shared by all. Forgive us where we have failed, and give us the energy to reform. In closing, Lord, we, in a moment of quiet, bring before you our own private prayers for those we love, particularly for Maria and for Jean Batten in our own church. But we bring to you those, Lord, that we know and we want you to know that they need your comfort and your healing. So in a quiet moment, Lord, we pray to them. Oh Lord, you've heard these names. Please, we need your comforting arms around them as they face turmoil, sickness, and bereavement. And we pray, Lord, for those we find it hard to love. Strengthen our resolve to do your will and wait for your light to shine and your kingdom to come. Amen.
Thank you, David. Thank you very much. And to that prayer of intercession and to the reading today and our hope, just before we close our service, we sing from Rejoice and Sing, hymn 600. May this be the affirmation with which we live and leave. Christ is the world's light, he and none other. Born in our darkness, he became our brother. If we have seen him, we have seen the Father. Glory to God on high.
Thank you.
Jesus has asked us to be light of the world. He didn't say we had to brightly shine beyond what we are, to simply be the light we can be. So as we go from here this day, to live the days that come, may our light shine, that we may be truly the followers of Jesus and that the world may see, not for our glory, but for God's glory. And for this, God provides a blessing. So go in peace, and the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you, with those you love, and with the people of God everywhere, this day and forevermore. Amen.